From time to time, I have been asked the question, how did you end up in the ministry? When I was a freshman in college, my roommate, who was also a freshman, was instantly, upon his arrival on campus, the most famous person there, which was quite a shock to me as his roommate. He was famous and stood out on campus immediately for a number of reasons. I'll tick off four. Number one, his name, Cecil. Only guy named Cecil on the campus. When somebody yelled, "Hey, Cecil," everybody knew who you were talking about. More importantly, he stood out on campus because of his race. Cecil was black. And believe it or not, he was the only black student in the undergraduate school at the college. So if you saw a black kid on campus, that was my roommate. Thirdly, he stood out on campus because of the way he dressed. He had silk ties. He had a silk shirt with French cuffs and big cufflinks. He wore a 100% silk suit. I never knew anybody that owned a silk suit. He had a closet full of shoes. His most expensive pair were alligator. And if I told you how much those shoes cost, you probably wouldn't be all that impressed until I told you. This is $1968. And if you realize that over time with inflation, the dollar buys less and less, and you have to adjust for inflation. If you adjusted what he paid for inflation, you'd have to buy a pair of shoes today for $600. Fourthly, he was the only student who arrived on campus that term in the back seat of a chauffeur-driven limousine. He didn't rent a limo to make a splash on campus. He was going to make a splash on campus by just showing up. No, this was his dad's car. This was his dad's personal driver. This is how his father got ferried to work in the morning, how he went to business meetings and lunch meetings during the day, and how he got taken home at night. So one day I said, Cecil, what does your dad do for a living? Does he rob banks? He said, no, he's a pastor. I said, your dad is the pastor of a local church. He said, yeah. Gentlemen, that was the moment I knew I was called to the ministry. I got the right profession. I just picked the wrong church, apparently. I don't know how that works. Anyways, you probably already know we're going to be spending our time in the book of Proverbs. Today we're going to be looking at the first seven verses. I think a good case can be made that Proverbs is the only book in the Bible that is written from beginning to end directly and solely to men. The first 30 chapters of the book, you either have a man or a group of men talking to men. Sometimes these men who are doing the talking talk about women, but they're not talking to the women. They're talking to men about women. Now, the last chapter, you may say, well, that's an exception, because the last chapter of the book, you may remember, ends with a poem about the ideal wife. Okay, that's about a woman. But it's not being written to a woman, and we know it's not being written to a woman, because when you look at the first verse of the last chapter of Proverbs, you find out it's a guy talking. And he's telling you what his mother told him. And in order of the chapter, this is what she told him. Don't give your strength to women. That's mother talking. Number two, don't be a drunk. Number three, help the poor. Number four, here's a poem about the ideal woman. Now, why would a mother give a poem about the ideal wife to her son? Well, it's a not so subtle way of saying, look, don't bring home a floozy. All right? When you're looking for someone to get married to, this is the kind of gal you need to look for. So even the last chapter is written to men. Now, if you're a male of the species, and I suspect that's most of the folks in this room, if you are a male of the species, if this is the only book in the Bible written specifically to you from beginning to end, you probably ought to spend a little time in the course of your life trying to get a handle on this book. Now, there's a big issue you have to deal with, which we're not going to deal with tonight, but I've got good news and I've got bad news about getting a handle on the book of Proverbs. First, I'll give you the good news. It's not the hardest book in the Bible to understand. God's writing to men. He knows I got to keep this one relatively simple. All right, so it's not the hardest book in the Bible to understand. Here's the bad news. It's one of the easiest books in the Bible to misuse. And the reason primarily we misuse it is because we don't know what a proverb is. And so we misuse it. Sometimes, even after we figure out what a proverb is, we still misuse it. So we don't want to do that. Okay, I've entitled my message tonight, The Fear of the Lord, and I want to answer three questions, or at least address them. What's a proverb? What's the purpose of the book of Proverbs? What's the motto of the book of Proverbs? I'll read the first seven verses. This is the word of the Lord. Let us give heed to its public reading. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we simply ask that you would keep your promise, that your word would not return empty, but accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, what is a proverb? Well, everybody knows a proverb. When you hear a proverb, you know it's a proverb. You've memorized tons of proverbs in the course of your life. But it's very difficult, apparently, to adequately define what a proverb is. So I'm going to give you three shots at it, okay? The first one is this. Arguably, the most famous character in Spanish literature, in the English language, is a guy named Don Quixote. Never read his book, but I've heard this guy ever since I was a kid. I don't know who he is, but he's a Spanish guy. He's in this book, and he says this in the book. Proverbs are short sentences drawn from long experience. Short sentences drawn from long experience. Here's a second shot at it. In 1850, Lord J. Russell in Great Britain said this, a proverb is the wit of one and the wisdom of many. The wit of one, the guy who wrote it, but it's accumulation of the wisdom of many. Robert Scott, in his book, The Way of Wisdom in the Old Testament, gives this attempt at defining a proverb. He says, a proverb is a short, pregnant sentence or phrase whose meaning may be used in many different situations. It is a short, pregnant sentence or phrase that may be used in many situations. But here's the kicker that most of us don't get right off the bat, or we sometimes forget after we get it. Don't throw anything at me. I'm going to preface my statement by saying, I believe the Bible is the word of the Lord. I believe Proverbs is part of the word of the Lord, and it is the word of the Lord, but it doesn't negate what I'm about to say to you, because even when God uses a proverb, he's bound by what he's made proverbs to be, and this is one of the things that proverbs are. Are you ready? They're not always true. Something in the Bible is not always true? This man, throw him out. Well, not until breakfast at least. There's a proverb in the English language which was born out in time as being a wise piece of advice. Look before you leap. But there's another proverb in the English language which is born out by experience which is contradictory to that statement, and it goes like this. He who hesitates is lost. When I was just a boy, my grandfather owned a fuel oil delivery company. I'm from New England. This is how people heated their houses. In fact, a lot of people still heat their house that way. Right across the street from his business, there was a giant mill. And in the 1800s, they ran that mill with water power, so there was a canal that ran through the mill, and it ran under the street and ran right under my grandfather's business. It was always a little scary as a kid to stand in my grandfather's office, look out the back window, and there's this water flowing, and you're over the water. You're just hanging over this water. I thought, what if this thing collapses? I'll drown or something, right? But 200 yards down the way, through that window, you could see where that canal ran into the Merrimack River. And right there, there was a bridge. It's where the train went across. One day, There were two boys on that bridge, and I knew one of them. And when the train blew its whistle to warn them, the boy I knew disobeyed the wisdom of the proverb, "Look before you leap." He just jumped. Didn't look where he's going to land. He lived to tell about it. The other boy, he obeyed the wisdom of that proverb, "Look before you leap." He paused to look. The train hit him and killed him. Now there's an irony. The boy who disobeyed the proverb lived. The boy who obeyed the proverb died. Why is that? Because proverbs are not always true. Probably the most famous couplet in the entire book of Proverbs, where you have these back-to-back contradictions, is in the 26th chapter. I shall read verses 4 and 5. I know you know these. "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he become wise in his own eyes." So which is it? Do you answer the fool or don't you? Do you look or do you just leap? The answer is, it depends. Depends on what? Depends on what the wise choice is. Now here's the kick. Proverbs will help us become wise. But it takes a certain degree of wisdom to figure out which proverb to use when. Because if you use the wrong one, you're still dead. And what happens with proverbs is, and this is how we misuse the book, we think they are always true, but they're not. I always say, you can teach any wacky view of life you want, and you can find a proverb in the book of Proverbs that will agree with you. You must not be using it right if you've got a wacky view and you've got the Bible agreeing with you. So you have to be very careful here. Proverbs are guidelines. They're not mechanical formulas. They are procedures we may follow. They are not promises we may claim. As many a heartbroken parent will tell you, the proverb, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's not a promise, gentlemen. That's a proverb. It may be true many times. It may be true most of the time, but it's not true all the time. One commentator I have said, "My seminary teacher used to tell us that barking dogs never bite. Most of the time." So what he's saying is, proverbs are right. They're right a lot. But you need more than common sense. So what exactly is a proverb? It's a short sentence drawn from long experience. It's the wit of one and the wisdom of many. It is a short sentence or phrase pregnant with meaning, which can be used in many situations, but it takes godly wisdom, not just common sense, to know when to use them and when not to use them. Point two, my second question is, what is the purpose of the book of Proverbs? There are three purposes to the book of Proverbs listed for us here in verses 2-6. The first, beginning in verse 2, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding the words of insight, is to help us to attain wisdom and instruction. So what's wisdom? In its general sense in the Bible, the word wisdom is the acquired understanding that helps one know the right thing to do in a given situation. It's the acquired understanding. I used to tell my kids all the time, our sons all the time, "You guys are probably smarter than I am, but you're not yet wiser than I am, because you haven't lived long enough to make enough mistakes to figure out you shouldn't do that or you should do this." Wisdom usually comes with age. It doesn't always. Just because you can be an old fool. There's no fool like an old fool, say. So you can be an old fool. I'm not saying it's an automatic thing, but it's pretty automatic that it doesn't come in the first 10 or 12 years of life. You have to learn. It's an acquired thing. But if you do acquire it, then you will know the right thing to do when that situation comes up. In the film Red October, Sean Connery plays the part of a Russian submarine captain who is defecting to the United States with apparently Russia's most advanced submarine. When they figure out, the Russians, that he's doing that, they send out a bunch of other Russian subs to sink him. And there's a scene in the movie where one of his colleagues shoots two torpedoes at him when they're facing each other. When he's given this information by his crew, he thinks for a moment, and then he says, "Okay, I want to go full speed ahead." in the direction of the oncoming torpedoes, and the crew thinks the captain's lost his sanity. This is like corporate suicide. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get us all killed. So they hesitate to obey until the exec, the second in command, yells at them to do what the captain says. They figure they're dead one way or the other, so you might as well go out with a blaze of glory. So they go ahead and obey, and it goes straight forward, and then they all grimace until they hear two thuds, which happen to be the two torpedoes hitting both sides of the front of the sub. And they just bounce off harmlessly, and they do not explode. And they all look at each other like, what in the world just happened? What just happened was the captain of the sub, who's been in Russian subs since he was in his early 20s and is now in his early 60s, knows absolutely everything there's to know about a Russian sub, and he's driving their most advanced one right now. But he doesn't just know acquired information that's come to him over years of being involved in submarines in the Russian fleet. He doesn't just know about subs. He knows about the guy that just shot the torpedoes. That's one of his former colleagues. He knows him really well. And there's something about him that he knows that very other few people know about him. He's very cautious in warfare. Very cautious. There's a device that they put on their torpedoes that when they arm them, allows them not to explode until they get a safe distance away from the sub that's fired them. So if you can get into the safe zone, you're okay. He knew all of that, and he made a decision. And the wisdom that he had acquired over his lifetime allowed him to make the right decision at the right time. But there's another word here. It's not just wisdom. You notice in verse 2, it says wisdom and instruction. Also, you see at the end of our text, the end of verse 7, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what's instruction and what's the difference? Well, the word instruction is used primarily in the negative context of correcting you because you've done something wrong. It's used three times later in Proverbs of spanking your kids. You don't spank your kids because they did something good. You don't even spank your kids just to teach them a lesson. You spank them because they did something wrong. Now, here's the deal. Wisdom does come to us. It comes to us from experiences. It comes to us from other people. It comes to us from the Bible. It comes to us from the Spirit of God. Information comes in, and we attain it over a lifetime. That's true. But when we step off the line, when we get out of the tracks, the Lord disciplines us. We can respond negatively or positively to the Lord's discipline. If you want to become wise, you need to respond positively to the Lord's discipline. So you need information, but you also need to be disciplined when you do something wrong. The first purpose of the book of Proverbs is to give us the kind of information that helps us to acquire wisdom and instruction so that we will become wise, so that we will have the information to make the right decision at the right time. The second purpose of the book is given to us in verse 3. For receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. So this isn't about gathering information. This is about living a prudent life. This is about the way we act, about the way we behave. It's not enough to know the right thing to do. You need character that allows you to do the right thing at the right time. Sometimes you can know the right thing to do, but you just don't have the internal fortitude to do the right thing. And the more we get involved in the Christian life, the more that God is building us. He's not just building our brains out with information. He's building our heart out with conviction so that we can do the right thing after we have attained the information that tells us this is the right thing to do. So it's about character. It's about building character, not just building people that have brains full of information. But there's a third, and this one I think is interesting. So the first one is we get information so we'll know the right thing to do. The second is we'll have character so we will do the right thing. But here's the third. Proverbs is meant to keep us even after we have attained a certain amount of understanding, even after we've grown some, perhaps, in wisdom, from getting a big fat head. So it's trying to keep us humble. And notice how he does that in verse 4 and following. He says, for giving prudence to those who are simple, note the word simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now, the young is exactly what you think, young in age. But the simple is a word that means untutored. Some have translated it ignorant. These are not stupid people. These are just people who haven't yet been instructed. So they're young. They're in class. They're students. They're learning. But Proverbs is not just for the simple and the young, because he has verses 5 and 6 stuck in here. Let the wise listen. Listen to what? To the instruction that's going on to the young and the simple. When you're hearing things that you've heard all your life from the Bible, you just tone out? No, that's not good. Because if you are wise, you should be listening. You should add to the learning you already have. Let the discerning get guidance. So we're supposed to add to our learning. If we are to some degree discerning, we will discern what we know by wisdom is a thimble. There is so much wisdom we have no idea about. We have not yet arrived. We're never going to arrive in this area. Biblical wisdom is not a goal in itself. Like, this is the goal, just to become wise. We are not to become self-sufficient. Like, oh, I know all this stuff. I'm good to go. No. In fact, Proverbs will tell us later in chapter 3, we're not going there this weekend, but in chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. That's the wise approach to wisdom. You don't go and say, well, I'm really smart. Now I can go out and teach everybody. No, 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 no. You should be a humble person. You should understand, you should never perceive yourself, I don't think, as being a superly wise person. I think it's like if you think you're humble, you're not. If you think you're wise, you probably aren't. I mean, it's kind of the same sort of a thing. So there are three purposes to the book of Proverbs: to help attain wisdom and instruction so we'll know the right thing to do, to build our character so we'll have the courage to do the right thing, and then to be humble in the process and continue to be learners all of our lives. Which brings me to question three. What is the motto in the book of Proverbs? Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A motto is a short statement. You know, people have purpose statements for their organizations, their business. They're usually a small pamphlet or maybe several pages or some fat paragraphs. But a motto has to be short because you're going to pay a lot of money to have it chiseled in the granite over the front gate or the library or the administration building. So you got to have something you can just put in a little space. And a motto is telling you what the goal is. What is the whole purpose of this whole thing? What are we trying to do here? What are we trying to make here? What are we trying to create here? What are we trying to do? You know, indeed, what are we trying to do? One commentator writes this: the search for the life of wisdom finds its beginning, not its end, its beginning in the fear of the Lord. One of the things the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to turn away from evil. That's part of the definition of fearing the Lord. You turn away from evil. If you don't turn away from evil, you're not fearing the Lord. But then he goes on to say this commentator: every pithy saying, every astute observation, every moral exhortation in the book of Proverbs is meant to lead us to an awe-filled knowledge of God. Let me say that last sentence again. Every pithy saying, every astute observation, every moral exhortation in the book of Proverbs is meant to lead us to an awe-filled knowledge of God. The 8th century Irish prayer, which most of us know as the hymn, Be Thou My Vision, contains this sentence: Be Thou My Wisdom and Thou My True Word, I ever with Thee and Thou with Me, Lord. Now, this is a prayer that somebody wrote in the 700s. We know it's a good thing to ask God for wisdom. The book of James encourages, if you don't have any, you can ask God, he'll give it to you liberally. So we know that's a good thing, but that's not the request here. The request here is not, Lord, help me to be wise. That's not what it says. What it says is, be thou, be you, you be my wisdom. That's a different thing than help me be wise. You be my wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible is not some idea I hold in my mind. Wisdom in the Bible is a relationship I have with God in my heart. That's what wisdom in the Bible is. Wisdom in the Bible is a lot of things. It's nifty ideas. It's a point of view. It's good advice. It's common sense. It's character building. It's all of those things. But before, wisdom is any of those things in the Bible. The first thing wisdom is a person. The Lord is wisdom. When the Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the church of Corinth, he gives us this sentence: it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Let's just think about that sentence just for a few moments. It is because of him. The him in context is God the Father. It is because of God the Father that you, Christians at Corinth, it is because of God the Father that you, Christians, are in Christ Jesus. You are hidden in Christ Jesus. You are protected and guarded in Christ Jesus. Who? Christ Jesus. Who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Now, he doesn't mean simply that Jesus is righteous. Why, of course, Jesus is righteous. He doesn't even simply mean Jesus can help us become righteous, which, of course, Jesus can. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is Jesus is our righteousness. He's not saying Jesus is simply holy, or that he can help us be consecrated to God, or morally pure. He doesn't say that simply. One of the verses I really like in the Christmas story is one that doesn't get a lot of shift, because it has to do with Joseph. And man, Joseph, we don't need him. No, we don't need him too much. He's just, you know, on the side over there. If we need you, we'll call you, Joe. But the angel Gabriel comes to him. Didn't just come to Mary, comes to him, comes to Joseph. And he makes this statement. The Holy Child who is to be born to her will be the Son of God. You realize, I know you do, I just like to say it out loud. Adam and Eve were holy when they were created, but they weren't children. They were created as adults. Every child conceived in this world has not been holy. Jesus is the only child who was conceived holy. The Holy Child, born of her, will be the Son of God. Yes, Jesus is holy, and he can help us be holy. But that's not what Paul is saying. What he's saying is he is our holiness. He's not just a redeemer. He is our redemption. The life of wisdom begins, is lived out, and ends within the context of a righteous, holy, redeemed relationship with God. And this relationship is only possible when one lives one's life trusting in Jesus Christ. Then, of course, we have the corollary, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool, in verse 7, despises wisdom. Fundamentally, what that means is the fool rejects a personal relationship with God by rejecting the person and work of the Lord Jesus, God's Son. And this dooms the fool, however smart he may be. So living a foolish, that is an evil life. That's what the word foolish means. It means basically evil. Many years ago, there was a woman by the name of Pearlie Duncan Walker. I've wondered if her parents were Christians and they were thinking about the Pearly Gates. I've never heard anybody named Pearlie. I've heard of Pearl. Pearlie, I've never heard of before. But her name was Pearlie Duncan Walker. She penned a poem. Maybe you've read it. It's called Wise Men Seek Him. It's six stanzas. I'm just going to read you one. And then I want to make a couple of comments about it. Then I have one other comment. And I'm done. Cooked, baked, finished. You know, I'll just tell you, normally, I go to bed at 9 o'clock. I have reached the age when my wife says to me at 8:55, are you coming to bed? I say, you betcha. Save me a spot. I'm on my way. So I'm way past bedtime, man. All right, anyway, here's the point. The Magi went to the east when they saw the star. They knew this was the newborn babe, and they came from afar. They brought gifts to Jesus all the way. Many need him. Wise men still seek him today. Let me just read that again with a couple of comments. The Magi. Who are the Magi? The wise men. The Magi, the wise men, went to the east when they saw the star. Why did they make this trip to the east when they saw the star? Because they were wise men. They knew this was the newborn babe and came from. How did they know this was the newborn babe, capital B? And they came this long. Why would they make a long journey for a baby? Because they were wise men. They brought gifts to Jesus all the long way. Why did they bring him gifts? They didn't even know the family. Because they were wise men. Many need him. Wise men still seek him today. I leave you with a sentence. Those who wish to live a life characterized by godly wisdom must constantly be seeking him whom the Bible calls our wisdom, namely Jesus. Let's pray. Father, may we answer wisdom's call by responding positively to Jesus' call to enter by faith into a relationship with you through him. We ask this in his wise name. Amen.